You're listening to the All Mom Does podcast, where you'll find encouragement, information, and inspiration for the life you're living, the kids you're raising, the romance you're loving, and the faith you're growing. I'm your host, Julie Lyles Carr. Let's jump into this week's episode. Today on the All Mom Does podcast, we're going to be talking about something that might be your first response when there are challenges in your family, might be your last thought, might be something you kind of toss up in between. We're going to unpack all of that. Today, I have Brooke McLaughlin on the podcast. Brooke, thanks so much for being with me.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. I'm happy to be here.
So tell the listeners about your family and where you live and just some interesting little things about you.
Yeah. So I've been married almost 20 years to the man I've had a crush on since the third grade.
And Third grade.
We didn't start dating until I was in college, but truly, I have just had my eye on him for a long time. So we're getting ready to celebrate 20 years this coming summer, which just seems amazing. We are raising two boys, two teenagers who are 14 and 16 and are, you know, normal boys. They are into all the boy stuff. They love sports. They love football, baseball, all that fun stuff. So we stay very busy. And we live in the mountains of Appalachia in the southwestern part of Virginia, the Blue Ridge Mountains specifically. And we just dearly love that culture and all that comes with it. Both of our boys are musical. They play the fiddle. They love to play old-time music, which is just a rich part of the cultural history of this area. So again, we stay super busy. In the midst of all that, the Lord's given me the opportunity to write a few books for moms, and I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to do that. And so, yeah, that's me in a nutshell.
So, you know, that area in Virginia, a lot of people don't have a lot of context for. They don't completely understand that area. So are you originally from that area? Is that an area you chose to go back to? What? Tell me about that.
Both. Yes. So my husband and I were raised in the New River Valley. So we have actually, I think the New River is one of only a handful of rivers that runs the opposite direction that most rivers run. So it's like distinguished that way. And we both grew up here and graduated from high school here and then moved away for about 20 years, got married, you know, went to school, started a family, all that. And then when our parents started growing older, we decided to move back home. So it was an intentional moving back. We were here for a long time. We were gone for 20 years. And it was an intentional move back to be able to raise our children and be closer to our families in this part of the world. And we just love it here. It's a, you know, my husband was convinced when we moved back that it was going to be a slower pace. And I'm here to tell you it's not. If you have children, I don't know that there really is such a thing as a slow pace. Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily slower, but there is something really special and neighborly and kind and good about this area that we have just thoroughly enjoyed.
That's beautiful. And that's a decision that a lot of people are faced with. You know, are they going to try to go back to the home turf? Do they need to continue to prove to themselves that they can make it away from the home turf? What are they going to do? And not that there are wrong decisions or right decisions, but it's always interesting to hear someone's perspective who has decided to go back to the hometown and back to a particular way of life to see how that feels after you've had some time away. So that's really beautiful. Now, you started a movement a while back that I think is really fascinating. And it's called Million Praying Moms. I would love for you to tell listeners where that idea came from, how things are going today, what you've learned along the way, this idea, this community of a million praying moms.
Yeah, I'd love to. So when I started out in ministry, in online ministry specifically, the ministry that we had was slightly different. We had an online platform that was just for mothers of boys. So I have had a business partner, ministry partner for all this time, a little over a decade now, actually. And we have all boys between us. She has three and I have two. And we started out doing ministry because we felt like there was a shortage of information about raising godly men out there. There was lots of stuff for girls. There was lots of stuff out there that talked about, you know, the funny things about raising boys, like how they smell and what to do about it, or you know, their energy or things like that. But we were really specifically interested in raising godly men. And there really wasn't anything that we could find, or at least not much that we could find. And so we started our ministry together, curating a bunch of writers that knew more than we did, that were further along in the game than we were. And we had no idea that the Lord would just grow that ministry exponentially. And as a part of what was then called the Mob Society, Mothers of Boys, we just found ourselves, both of us, my partner and I, learning about the power of prayer. We found that many moms of boys felt like they were fighting against their sons instead of fighting for their sons. Mm-hmm. And so like they were on a different team, you know, like we weren't on the same team. We weren't fighting for the same things. And so we began to experience the power of prayer in our own lives. And because of the transformation that we felt, as we began praying specifically God's word, we really, in our ministry, we really love to pray God's word. We wanted to share that with other moms because it made such a tremendous impact. So early on in the ministry, I released a book called Praying for Boys, Asking God for the Things They Need Most. And that really solidified the foundation of what we did as teaching moms to pray for their children. And at the time, it was just for mothers of boys. Later on, several years down the road, we decided to expand that into a ministry that reached both moms of boys and moms of girls. And we had focused so much, like prayer had become so much the focus of what we were doing. It had become sort of our game plan for life. It had become the way we parented our children that we decided we needed to change our focus a little bit and go full-fledged into teaching moms how to do the same thing, how to have the kind of vibrant prayer life that changed them, that changed their family, and that impacted generations. And so almost 3 years ago, we made a serious shift from the Mob Society to Million Praying Moms. And the heartbeat behind Million Praying Moms is that prayer is not a last resort. It is the first and best response to the challenge of motherhood, and really beyond that, to the challenges of life. And so that is what we do. We teach moms how to make prayer their first and best response.
And I want to go back to that and really unpack that for listeners. But I want to take a pause on something that you said that I think is really interesting. Because you've been doing ministry in the online space for a long time now, mm-hmm. before it was cool during the pandemic.
Yes.
And, you know, I get questions a lot of times from women, because I served on a church staff for over a decade in a particular role. I think sometimes we think that those are the only valid levels of ministry. If you're on a church staff or if you're traveling and speaking, and that's how you're engaged in ministry in that kind of a level. So I'd love to hear you unpack a little bit more for those listeners out there who are saying, you know, I want to minister mm-hmm. in a way. I want to really be able to help people, but you know, it's not exactly in the volunteering at church, although that's a great thing. And I'm not really somebody who's trying to get on the road and do speaking. So distinguish how you decided that an online ministry was the way to do this and how you do that to reach others and to help women who are raising kids.
Well, I think for me at the time, when I first started doing this, I have always had a love for writing. Even when I was a kid, I thought that I might be a writer. I thought that I would write fiction, ironically, and I have never written anything fiction. but you know, you just don't know what God's going to do with it. But I always loved writing. And even when I was in school, I loved the professors who made me write for them. I hated regurgitating tests. I liked writing because I have found that writing helps me understand better. It just helps me, even if I'm, you know, going through something in my own life, if I can write about it, if I can sit down and write about it, I can process it better. And so I had young children and I did what several people in my life were doing at that time. I opened up this little Blogspot blog. It was not intended to be a ministry blog by any stretch of the imagination. We were not living at home near our families. And we had these two young boys, and I wanted to be able to document for the people around us what was happening in their lives, like, you know, significant things where they were growing or they did something new or whatever. And that's really how it started. And then over time, what developed was this idea that I was actually pretty decent at taking something that had happened in the boys' lives or in my life as it related to the boys and making it or turning it into a spiritual truth, relating it to some kind of deeper biblical truth so that that moment became something teachable for other people. So it morphed into something different. And then something really significant happened in our lives. My dad was one of three boys and was very, very close to his brothers. And we lost both of those brothers within a 10-month span. Mm. And that came at the very beginning of a season of loss for us, where we lost those two, we lost grandparents, we lost a friend in the Virginia Tech shootings, and at the tail end of that, we lost a baby to miscarriage. And so I started writing to process the grief that I was in at that moment. And because the blog was somewhat, you know, public, people started reading it, and I started getting feedback from them saying, you know what, you're a decent writer. You could do this. And that's really all it took to ignite a fire in me. And I wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote, and I just kept writing. And over time, you know, this was kind of at the beginning of social media. I was able to connect with people because of social media that were not in my backyard. These were not women I went to church with. They were women that were across the country or sometimes in a different country than I was, who had a similar passion for taking the everyday moments of life and learning what God wanted us to learn from them, being able to apply the scripture to every area of life and live that way, really and truly live that way. And so from that community, the Mob Society was birthed. My business partner that I spoke of is from Nebraska. Like, how in the world would you have met someone right. from Nebraska when you live in Virginia, were it not for Twitter, right?
Right, right.
And so God just connected me with different women who shared the vision, shared the idea, and it grew from there. It was not necessarily something that I started out to intentionally provide ministry to women around me. It was very much just for me, and God took it and did something different with it. And I think it's important to note that anyone can do that. It's really not difficult to, online ministry is not necessarily rocket science, especially now because the platforms and the technology that we have now is quite a bit easier than it was when I started.
Yeah. Oh yeah, absolutely.
That does not necessarily mean that everyone should be in online ministry. So I want to give that warning. It's not necessarily for everyone. And just because you can doesn't necessarily mean you should. I really would want to say to those that are listening right now, if you feel moved in that direction, I would really encourage you to pray and ask the Lord, is this what you want me to do? And if he gives you the green light, then do it. If not, then, you know, he has something else for you. But it just grew from there. Out of that, I got my first book contract. I actually had a publisher come to me and ask me for a book proposal rather than me necessarily going to him, which blew me away. I couldn't believe that, you know, God had done that. I mentioned I always wanted to be a writer. And so as a part of that, I'd always wanted to write a book, but I never really knew how that was going to work. And so God brought it to me. And this is the part that I always tell writers who, you know, maybe aspiring writers or people who look at where, you know, where I am, having written 5 books now, and they think, well, how do I get there? How do I get the opportunity to do that? This is what I would say to them. Be faithful to what you know God has called you to do. Mm-hmm. Be faithful there. If you have 6 followers of your blog or on Instagram or whatever, be faithful to do what God's called you to do with those 6 women, those 6 hearts, real live people who need ministry. And don't worry so much about getting the next 6. Minister to those. Be faithful right there, and God will bring you the opportunities that he wants you to have. You don't necessarily have to strive for them or be disappointed if you don't get them in the time that you want them. Be faithful, and God will bring to you what he wants you to have. That's really the entire story of everything that I have, everything that God's given me. It's just been a matter of me saying, okay, God, I'm going to be faithful to this because I know you've called me to do this. This is what I know. I don't know anything else, but I know this. And then you bring me what you want me to have and being okay with that.
I think that's really beautiful because, you know, we're in this season with social media and all the things where We see what other people are doing. We see how things grow. We see their numbers. And we can get really captivated and captured at times by thinking that what we're doing has to have that kind of reach in order for it to be valid. And yet it is so powerful. And it's been for myself in some of the smaller small group settings, things of that nature, where I've seen some of the biggest things happen, if you will, when we really think about a spiritual economy versus just a fellowship and that kind of thing. So I love that you distinguish that. And I have to imagine that because you already had this well-established place online, that when the pandemic hit, it just, that piece for people, for the people who are part of that ministry, probably felt like one of the more normal things happening was to be able to go there and to be able to interact. Did you find that to be true?
Yeah, we really did. We did see an upswing of moms who needed to connect in online ways because we were not able to go to church. We were not able to go to our moms, you know, our Bible studies, our MOPS groups, our things like that, that moms relied on for community and connection and encouragement in this mom walk that can be very difficult at times. They couldn't partake in the same way. And so as the whole world moved online, we were already there. And so we were able to just continue to be that resource for moms and say, hey, come on over here. Let's talk about this. Or join, you know, join our free Facebook group. We're going to work through this, or, you know, those kind of things. And so it was not hard for us to make that transition because we had already been doing it.
Right. You're already there. So let's pivot back. Let's circle back to this central idea of prayer for moms. And I love that you distinguish that it should be a first and best response, not a last resort. I think that a lot of us, particularly in that mom energy, something goes down that we're worried about for our kids. And really, one of the first things we do is we're calling the principal, or mm-hmm. we're checking in with the friend who might know about thus and such in that family, and is that kid a bully, or whatever the thing is. So those things, I think, we seek those things because it makes us feel like we're doing something. Whereas prayer kind of has this interesting vibe to it, like, am I just not doing anything? And I got to tell you, Brooke, I've known people that as much as I believe in prayer, there have been times that I felt a little aggressive when mm-hmm. there's something going on that I think really requires somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to step out there and say something. And sometimes the response I'll get will be, well, let's pray about it. And I just feel like, well, are you hiding behind mm-hmm. behind prayer instead of taking action? So how do we make it our first and best response, but then also navigate, let's take it from the first scenario, also make sure that we're being activated when we should be. Let's start mm-hmm. there. How do we do that?
I think that's a great question. And I do want to say that sometimes prayer is a last resort. Sometimes it is something that we do when there's nothing else that can be done. So when I say prayer is not a last resort or doesn't have to be a last resort, I'm talking about a proactive stance or proactive strategy that I use for all of life, which is staying ahead of the things that are happening instead of waiting for them to happen to me. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes there are things that happen that we don't predict, right? We don't know that our loved one is going to get a diagnosis. We don't know that our child is going to experience this, that, or the other. And so sometimes we are in a state of reactive prayer, but learning to make prayer the first and best radically changed the way that I look at the world around me. And it really particularly, and I am going to get to your question, it really particularly has to do with praying scripture itself. For me, when I first started praying, I was not new in the faith. I had been a believer since I was 9 years old. I'd been walking very closely with the Lord for 5 or 6 years at that point when I first started having children. And I didn't necessarily know how to pray. So I went to the well of, or the foundation of my faith, and I came up with two things from the Bible that I knew to be true. Really three things. One, I believed that the Bible was true itself. Like I had settled in my heart long ago that the Word of God was true and that I could bank my life on it. I think that's important. If we're going to talk about praying scripture, you have to be in that place. If you're not sure of that, then, you know, there, you may have some problems, but I believed that that was true. I believed that Hebrews 4:12, which says that the word of God is living and active and has the ability to change us, to divide us, to reveal our hearts. Like the Bible was not necessarily just like any other history book. It had power to change us from the inside out. I believed that that was true. And I also believed a verse from Isaiah 55, which said that the word of God did not return void, but that it would do exactly what God promised or meant for it to do. So in my mind, as an early prayer, I decided that if the word of God was true, if it had the power to change me and my family, and if it was going to do exactly what God wanted it to do, then I couldn't think of anything better to pray. So early on in my life, in my prayer life, I adapted the idea of praying scripture. And over time, as I went to the scriptures and looked for what God wanted me to pray, both for myself and for my family and for people outside of my family, what happened was that he began to develop my theology. He began to mature me in his word. You and I both have glasses on, right? Can you see very well without your glasses?
You know, it depends on what I'm looking at.
Yeah. Well, I feel you. I can't see super well without my glasses. And so what happened was that God, as I intersected with his word, he put glasses on me that allowed me to see the world the way that he sees it. And I began to feel his Holy Spirit moving in me, reminding me of basic biblical truths when I was in the moment. So if I started out this whole prayer journey not necessarily the kind of mom that I wanted to be, I have ended up, you know, 16 and a half years later, much closer to the kind of mom that I want to be because I've gone to his word over and over and over again. So you ask me, how do we know the difference between when we need to pray and when we need to act? I think the answer to that is we always need to pray. We always, always need to pray because God has given us the right and the responsibility and the privilege of connecting with him. Somehow, I don't understand it. I don't understand all of this. I don't know why God made it this way, but somehow our prayers partner with him in the ushering in of his kingdom. It's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. God uses our prayers as part of ushering in his kingdom. So I think the answer is we pray always. But as we get to know God better, because what is prayer except developing a relationship and a conversation with our Creator? As we get to know him better, as we dive into his word and we know better his character and his and the way that he wants us to live our lives and the truth of what it means to live as a Christian, to do what I said early on, to take those things, those everyday things and apply biblical truth to them, then I have to believe that the Holy Spirit inside of us will help us to know the difference between when we need to stand back and say, it's all you, God, or when we need to step forward and say, in the power of the Holy Spirit that God's given me, I'm going to step forward and I'm going to do something or I'm going to say something. It really has to do with constant relationship with him and communication with him that empowers us to live like him.
Brooke, how do we talk to ourselves and talk to others who say, well, Brooke, I prayed. You know, I did. I prayed and I was proactive and I was on top of things. Maybe I even prayed the scripture and the circumstance, the situation did not change and maybe even gone the alternate direction from what I was praying for. This is one of the places where I myself have experienced deep confusion and sometimes hurt toward God. It's definitely a place where I've seen people around me, some even walk away from the faith because they felt like this is what they were trying to do and things didn't improve for their child or in their relationship or with themselves. So how do you manage that when you have people come into the online ministry and begin asking questions like that?
Julie, I spent some time in 2020 studying the Lord's Prayer. You and I both, or anyone that's listening right now who grew up in the church or who has spent any amount of time in the church has probably prayed the Lord's Prayer, whether by yourself or with a congregation. Oftentimes we do it together, right, as the body of believers. But I had never really studied the Lord's Prayer by itself. And so I spent some time in 2020 doing that. And one of the things that I felt like the Lord showed me that is probably changed the way I see my place in God's plan more than anything was that he revealed to me that it is God's kingdom that he's trying to build and not his own, mm-hmm. or not my own. Mm-hmm. When I get frustrated with the Lord, when I get disappointed in God, when I am upset with him, and I have been in that place where I'm mad at the Lord for not doing something that I really feel like should be good, that it would bring glory to him. Like sometimes we ask for these things like the salvation of a loved one or the healing of a child or anything like that, that could only be good in the way that we see it, would only bring glory to God if he would do this. And when we don't get it, we get mad at him because we don't understand why he would want to withhold something from us. But it helps me to remember that God is about the business of building his kingdom, not mine. And I am such a small part in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that my concerns and my hurts and my challenges don't matter to God. Scripture tells us they do matter to God. But I am only one person who makes up the kingdom. And God is responsible for the bringing in of everybody. We're all a part of the kingdom. And so I have to remember that this life that I'm living, because I have given my life to Christ, this life that I'm living is not about me. It's about God bringing in what's best for his kingdom. The other piece of that puzzle that helps me tremendously, and I believe I first heard this from Elizabeth Elliot, a recording that I heard of her teaching. And she said, we have to remember that no, not yet, or simply wait are all valid answers. Mm-hmm. We want yes right now, but God is God and we are not. And he has the right as our creator and our Lord to say no. And so that's an answer. And we have to sometimes just be in a place where we're willing to accept that.
I think it's interesting too, because when I think back on my years when my kids were little, and you know, there were a lot of years that I had little kids, because with eight kids, there's a lot of years that yes. you had little kids. But I know that sense of looking at what I considered to be prayer in this way, which was somebody who had their prayer chair and corner, and it was clean and tidy, and there was a basket with tissues because there were going to be tears during this process yes. and their special highlighter markers and their big study Bible and all the things. And I've written about it and talked about it. I mean, if I had ever, you know, when I would try to set up some kind of little station like that, the highlighters would get stolen and the Kleenex would be turned into spitballs. And, you know, that whole concept around the construct around what I thought prayer time, quiet time with God was supposed to be actually sometimes got me really stuck, because I felt like I wasn't performing prayer and quiet time correctly. So for those women out there who have little bitty ones at home where it's just chaos, or life is really busy, and particularly as we're trying to now navigate this half world of some things still being at home and some things now kind of returning to normal, except not exactly normal, mm-hmm. and what is normal and all of that. What do we say to the woman who says, look, I think it should be my first response. I'm still getting my head around what those prayers should look like and how to do that, but I don't have my life together enough to be able to commit to this thing in a certain way. How do we help break ourselves out of the mold of what we think should be effective prayer time versus what is the reality of our lives?
Yeah, I think sometimes we have to lay down those expectations. Like what you just said, you know, that's glorious and that's wonderful. And there may be seasons of your life where you can do that, where you can have a little nook that's all your own. I do have a chair that I like to call my green prayer chair. I actually don't use it as much now as I did when my kids were really little, because a lot of times when they were little, they were in it with me. And that's when I was praying the most, when I was rocking them or you know, holding them or doing something with them. I still have that green prayer chair. And I have this vision that one day I will actually have a prayer room in our home. I would love to have that. But it is not my reality right now. It's just not what I've been able to produce right now. And so I think as moms, there is a real tension between wanting to do what we see in scripture, which is to have a vibrant relationship and communication level with our creator, versus all the other things that have to get done, the changing of the diapers and the doing of the laundry and the cooking of the meals and the breaking up of arguments and, you know, all those things that come along with young motherhood, and some of which stay when your children are younger or are older. For me, one of the things that I found early on was that I had a tendency to allow those things that felt urgent or like they were matters of survival to take me away from God. Like I felt like I have to do this. I have to do that. This has to get done. I don't have time to pray. And I realized, or really, if I'm honest, to even be in God's word, like it's hard to concentrate when you have little ones climbing all over you. It just right. is. And even for those moms who work outside the home, you're busy at work all day and then you come home and then they're crawling all over you. So it still becomes this issue of mental capacity and mental space, emotional space. But I realized early on that I was allowing those things to move me further away from God. And so at some point, I made this conscious decision that instead of allowing those things to move me away, I would allow them to move me toward. Mm-hmm. And so when I felt overwhelmed by the amount of laundry that I needed to do, instead of going and diving in and doing it right away, I would allow that feeling of overwhelm to be a trigger to me that I needed to pray. And so I would pray right there in the laundry room. Lord, help me through this. Help me do this. Be with my child. Help me with this issue. Be with my husband as he's at work. Whatever was on my heart, whatever I needed to pray for in that moment. When my kids were having temper tantrums, instead of being exasperated and, you know, yelling at them or whatever, which I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not saying I never yelled or anything. I don't want to make it seem like I'm super holy because I'm just like every other mom. But instead of trying to react or overreact, many times what I would begin to do is just pray right there in the middle of the temper tantrum. And so instead of allowing those things to take me away, I tried this grand experiment of bringing the holy into the mundane and just saying, Jesus, I need you right now in the midst of this temper tantrum. Would you come right now and help us through this? Lord, I know that my son doesn't understand what I'm saying. Would you help him understand? Would you change his heart, Lord? Would you help him to see this? And so I just started talking to the Lord, sometimes out loud in the middle of my home. I would just have these conversations with the Lord. And I tried bringing him into our home rather than allowing the things of our home to scoot him out. And it really changed everything. And it can be done. It is an intentional mind shift. It is an intentional perspective shift. And it is moving away from what you described earlier, in that prayer does not have to be this holy time where the heavens open and the angels sing and the lights come down and shine on you. It can really just be something that is done in the moments of your day.
I love that. Brooke McLaughlin, the book is Praying Mom. There are all kinds of ideas in here for prayers for when you need peace and prayers for when you're afraid and prayers for when you need more joy. Brooke, where can listeners go to connect with you and find out more about your online ministry, all the things?
Absolutely. You can either go to millionprayingmoms.com. That is kind of the hub of all the things, the resources that we have, all the ways that we come alongside moms, helping them make prayer their first and best response. You can also find me at brookemclaughlin.net. And personally, I love Instagram. So if you're a social media girl, that's where I hang out most, at Brooke McLaughlin.
Perfect. Well, Brooke, thank you so much for being with me today. I know that this is going to be really a lot of help to listeners and a relief to probably hear that, you know what, praying right in the moment when the tantrum is happening is actually a great thing to do. So thank you so much for all of your wisdom and heart. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me.
Check out the show notes for all the links, info, and other goodness from this week's episode, with a big thank you to our content coordinator, Rebecca. I've got a request. Please go like and leave a review wherever you get your podcasts. It really does make a difference in helping other people find the show. And I'll see you next week here at the All Mom Does podcast.